this need to be careful with our lives. I'm not sure if I can read from this and hold this or not, but I'm going to give it a shot here. I guess I should have got one of these. There we go. I'll just put this little guy right here. Pardon me one second. Okay. I want to read a passage that is not at all from Matthew chapter 7, but I want to go here first and then come back to the passage of the day, because I think this particular one in 2 Timothy 2 is so important in this discussion. It says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, lead them to knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Now that's the main thrust of my lesson today, is going to be on the notion of a trap. If you would put the first slide up now. In Matthew 7, there is a trap of Satan, and it's called the judgment trap. We're getting there, I think. The computer's having trouble? Okay. Me too. There we go. It is going blank. And that fits my mind really well. If you want to read my mind, there it is. There we go. You can't read the word hardly, but that was a picture that I took off the internet. The judgment trap in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. This trap, the notion is that we are going along and we don't know that's there. This kind of a trap, by the way, is like a bear trap. And they don't just lay that out for the bear to see. They normally have this thing covered up a little bit of something. And there might be some meat in there. They smell the meat, so they go there, and they can step on it accidentally, or they may even stick their face in it, which is a bad way to be caught, but that's one of the ways they're caught, as they go for that piece of meat. But you don't know it's a trap. You don't even know it's there necessarily, but when it gets you, you are got. It makes sense, this idea of a trap, and why we're told to be careful about these traps that Satan has for us. And I want you to know, it's not other people, it's not other churches that we have to be so concerned about. It's not even our politics and our government and all the crazy stuff that's going around. That's not even the traps, or that's not even the enemy we have to be concerned about. There is something much more sinister than that. And his name is Satan. And he is the one who has provided all these traps. Begin in verse 1, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you." Show the next slide, please. Okay, there we go. Whoop, back up one. Back up one. There we go. In verses 1 through 2, there's this particular warning. Do not have a judgmental spirit. Now, what it says is, do not judge, or you will be judged. And so many people have taken and say, well, don't judge me. The Bible says do not judge. You ever said that or had someone say that to you? You can't judge me. The Bible says do not judge. And so what are we supposed to do? Allow a murderer to go ahead? Well, you can't judge me just because I killed somebody, right? You can't judge me just because I stole all your money. You can't judge me just because I've lied in your face. You can't, really? We can't judge any of that stuff? We should just let it slide? Pretend it hasn't happened? No, that really cannot be true. And look at the next thing. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be used to you. So there is a warning about our judgment. It's not really saying do not judge at all. It's saying do not judge in a way that you would not want to be judged. That's the point here. We do have to inspect. We do have to discern. We do have to figure out what is what sometimes. You can't even discipline your child if you haven't judged them to have done something wrong, can you? But you don't have to go around with a critical spirit that's always looking for the worst, that's always trying to say bad things, or always trying to make self appear better than others by this pushing down, this disparagement. Next slide, please. What we should do, instead of being judgmental, critical, looking for all the bad, and then punishing people out of that, how about we do this? Do follow the golden rule out of Matthew 7:12. It's even in the same passage, isn't it? Matthew 7:12, treat others the way you want to be treated. I know it says doing to others as you would have them doing to you normally, but that's what it means. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Think about this. Judge others the way you want them to judge you. Because God is saying this. The way you judge others is saying, I want to be judged that way, and I am going to accommodate you. Wait a minute. You're going to judge me the same way I judge others? Maybe I should rethink that last judgment I made. Maybe I should give a little more time on that. Maybe I should be a little more generous. Maybe I should do a little more talking. Maybe I should be a little more concerned with why I'm even judging this person to begin with. Have you ever wondered why you're judging some people? Why it's even your business? You know, one of the ways you can tell is this. If I've got a problem with you and I go tell somebody else, I'm passing judgment, aren't I? But what good am I doing with that? How am I helping you? How am I changing things? I'm not. What am I doing, actually? What's the word here? Gossip. You know, God don't like gossip. I'm just going to leave it right there. God don't like gossip. It's a grave sin. Next slide, please. So we should follow this golden rule because, and this is at Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. I'm not going to read that, but here we are told that we are to stop judging another person's servant. It said, God is the judge. Who are you to judge? Do not be a stumbling block. Think about this. If God is the judge of someone's moral worth and someone's eternal salvation, for instance, if he is the judge, then who am I to even begin passing judgment like that that says you're no longer worth anything? You're no longer worth my time. You're no longer worth the church's time. You're no longer worth anything. Really? We can say that? Now, we may say, you're giving me heartache. We can say that. You're giving me heartburn. We can even say that. You make me uncomfortable. We can say that. I'm struggling with even being around you. We can say that. But what we can't say is, you are no longer of any spiritual or eternal value. Now, God can say that. He's the only one. Who am I to pass an eternal value on you? The answer, it's not me. I've got this thing on my phone. It's some type of a animal. And he's standing like this. He's got big eyes. And he says, before you go any further, I am not the one, and today is not the day. I love that, this creature, whatever it is, a lemur or something like that. But at any rate, when it comes to judgment, guess what? I am not the one, and today is not the day for passing eternal judgment, but that day is coming, and there will be one who will do that, okay? So we need to be concerned about that, but let's not be the ones passing. Let's keep on working and trying to reach people, trying to love people, trying to help people. So as we see things that are broken, why, instead of smashing them more, how about we try to glue them back together for them? Next slide, please. Do or don't have a darkened eye. Now you may have heard this, the pot calling the kettle black. Well, you've heard it, now you've seen it. Okay. Well, what's that? What's the notion here? Let's look at those verses 3 through 5, and I want you to see this, that it really is in there. This is done in a more, you'll remember this one too when it comes to the whole mote in the eye and everything. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want you to see this. It falls on the heels of that do not judge, but it says here, why are you judging, in other words, in this critical way, this mote, this speck of sawdust, this little thing in your brother's eye, when you got this beam, you got this big old, like a fence post in your eye. He said, now he didn't say stop all the judgment entirely. What does he say? Take the beam out of your eye first. Get a clear vision about this. Don't have a darkened eye that doesn't even allow you to see what's going on in the other person's life. Take that out first, and then don't judge. No, he says, take that out first, and then you can do what? You can then help your brother get the mote out of his eye. You can then help that person. Don't ignore the problem. Don't just turn your back on the problem, but say, look, I've been wrestling with this, and I finally got to a place where I think I can now talk to you because I've been struggling too, but you know, here's what I'm seeing. Can I help you with this? You know, is there anything I can do for you that can help get you past this? I've noticed that you're struggling here. I've noticed that you've been doing this, and I don't want to talk to anybody else. I just want to talk to you. How can we work this out? Does that make sense, what I'm saying here? The idea of not going to condemn somebody, but going to help save somebody, to help restore somebody, to help build somebody up. A completely different tack in that. Because it isn't our job to usher people to hell. It really is our job to save them from the jaws of hell. It isn't our job to lock them down in a trap. It really is our job to free them from a trap. Okay? And by the way, when you get down to judging somebody else, you're getting down to the trap with them. Not a good idea, is it? If someone falls in the mud and you jump in the mud with them, is that really a good idea? Be better if he stayed on the dry ground and threw a rope, right? Help pull them out. Don't get in there with them. Next slide, please. What it says is, instead of putting someone down, how about lifting someone up? Wouldn't that be a better way of doing that? So we can still recognize they're down. We can recognize that they're not where they need to be. We can recognize that they need some help. And instead of saying, boy, look at you. I told you to do better now. I told you about that. Look what you've done. You deserve every bit of that. We could do that. But we're in the same trap. Why don't we just do this? Hey, listen, I see that you're struggling. Let me help you. What can I do? How can I help? How can I help you? Wouldn't it be better if we all did that? Wouldn't it be great if you knew that any time that a member of this body ever came to your house or called you on the phone or walked up to you, you knew there's going to be something good coming from that. That for whatever reason they were there, even if it was a problem, they were there to help. Not to criticize, but to help. Wouldn't it be great if you knew that? I think, well, I do know that for most people. But I can tell you, I wish this for everybody in every church. But it isn't that way. Because why? Well, we're people. If you could just take all the people out of churches, we'd be perfect. But then there wouldn't be a church left either, would there? I was told that when I was just starting out my preaching training, they said, now, a bunch of us were there, young men. They said, young men, don't leave this place looking for a perfect church because there isn't one. And he kind of looked at me, it looked like. And when you get there, if it was perfect, you'd spoil it anyway. Right? Because I'm not perfect, and they're not perfect. Next slide, please. How about we do this? This is from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And this is the one passage where it talks about not to give up the assembling of yourselves together, not to be absent from church, not to choose, well, I just don't need to go to church because I'm as good as everybody else down there. I'm not going to church because I can worship God out in the woods. I'm not going to church because I don't need that. Going to church is not something we check off the list. Going to church is not even something we do. We are the church that is assembling together, right? And the reason we assemble together is not so that we can worship. It didn't say that. It doesn't say that we should meet together so that we can worship. Look at it. It says, let's not consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. Meet together to encourage one another. And yes, we do that by worship. Weren't you encouraged by that singing? I was. I hope this lesson will help be encouraging too. I really do. But what I'm saying is the reason we're here is because while we can worship God anywhere, we can only encourage each other when we're together. You can't replicate this on your own. You cannot. We need to be together some. And not only just here. We can go out here and we can get together and work on some widow's house. How about that? We got that. We just absolutely went through it, and we cut the grass. We pulled all the weeds. We trimmed all the hedges. We did everything for them, and we did that in the spirit of worship. And that's the church, isn't it? Right there. That's just as much of a gathering as this, by the way. Those things are part of that that fellowship. But this is the idea. We meet together so that we can encourage, not discourage. I hope when you come here, that even when you hear a word that doesn't fit your life, that you don't feel put down or discouraged by it, but instead you feel encouraged and challenged to rise up. That's the idea. Okay, we all need to change. We all need to grow. Our next point. Now, this is one you've heard. Do not throw your pearls before swine, right? And when I look at this verse, this is one that's so often, it's not even with the rest of them. The whole thing about judging, it's not even in that part. It just says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample on them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. I was taught this in the sense of evangelism, that we need to be out there reaching people who are reachable, and then we come across someone who's just kind of hard-headed. You just forget about them. Go on. Don't be throwing those gospel pearls before that swine who's not going to do anything but trample them anyways. Don't waste your time with people who don't want to hear. That's not all what it's talking about. It's not even talking about evangelism. Look at the section sin. It's verses 1 through 6. Look in your Bible right now. Verses 1 through 6. Are they separate or are not verses 1 through 6 in one section? It is part of a section. This verse 6 fits with verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 together with one thought. Whatever is being said here, it isn't a completely different thought. It's still talking about judging or not judging, about this critical spirit or not critical spirit. So what else could it mean? And this is what I've come up with. Don't allow human disparagement to devour holy discernment. Remember he told you, take the beam out of your eye so you could do what? Discern what's going on. With the beam in my eye, I am just being disparaging of others. I'm being hypocritical. I'm being disparaging. I'm saying things bad about you so I can feel better about my bad old self. That's exactly what's going on. That's what fuels gossip, is because you don't feel very good about yourself, and so you say bad things about somebody else so that you can feel better by making them feel worse. God help us from doing that. It's not helpful to anybody, not even you. You still don't feel better, do you? And I'm so glad I gossiped yesterday. Man, I really had a good time just laying that other. You don't really feel good about it. You don't. And I'll tell you something else. No one feels too good about hearing you come and spread it. We may put up with it, which we shouldn't, but we don't feel good about it, right? Here's the thing. My natural man, the pig in me, right? The pig, the earthly man, the old man of sin, sin itself, you name it what you want to name it. Here it is, the dog. He called it a dog, called it a pig, but it's something that is just going to devour something that's good. A dog doesn't really concern itself with a T-bone or a flank steak or whatever. It doesn't care if it's cooked or not cooked. It's just going to devour it. And a hog cares less than a dog. They'll eat anything, can't eat them first. That's what a hog does, which is kind of like I was growing up, same way. But the point is, we will devour. Our natural spirit is to devour others. When we find out something bad, ooh, I've got something juicy. Now, you'll never catch me repeating gossip, so listen closely the first time. And here we go. Right. Well, no, that devouring spirit, and we do that. We kind of even have a little glee sometime when something happens bad to someone else. Well, if they had listened to me, that wouldn't happen. I'm glad I'm not like them, like all other men. Remember the Pharisee? I'm glad I'm not like all other men, even this publican over here, this tax collector. But God, you are so lucky to have me on your team. Yeah. God's saying that for sure. No, he isn't. We are so blessed to have a God who sees us all the way through to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and still loves us. Do you know what most people feel? And you don't have to raise your hand about this. I want you to hear this. Most people feel that if people really knew me, how I really am, what I really think, what I really feel, they wouldn't really love me. Am I right about this? I am right about this. I've done way too much counseling with different people over the years and seen too many broken families and broken hearts and broken churches and broken people to not know this is true. We all feel, if you could really see inside me, the way God sees inside me, you couldn't love me. But listen to me. God does see inside you the way God sees inside you. He does still love you. And there are others who are trying to love you, even when they know those things. You know that? My wife still loves me, and she knows things about me that I don't even like about me. But she still loves me. She doesn't always like me. She sometimes wants to stab me in the eye with a pen. Every now and then we get to that point, but not often. Well, you said that already. Well, it's true. Sometimes we don't. And I think, now, you couples, don't say it out loud because I don't want you being stabbed in the eye with a pen by your mate right now. But aren't there times? That's right. Isn't it? That's right. Isn't it true that sometimes you just don't like your spouse? Yeah, never? Yeah. Never. That's right. Not my. But sometimes, for most people, you just don't like your spouse. And I love you, but I don't want to see you right now. Could you just go do something? Could you just go somewhere? I remember an old guy, he's a very old guy, an old preacher, who had been married for over 60 years, and he was asked by a younger preacher, what is the secret of your long marriage? He said, well, it's simple. When my wife and I first got married, we agreed that whenever we had a disagreement and it got heated, that one of us would leave the house till things cool down and come back. And so I can absolutely attribute this long marriage to my very active outdoor life. Yeah. Right? Because sometimes you just don't like that person. And you can't even like them. You can still love them, but you're not liking them right now. Right? And so we understand that, don't we? That just because what you do may not be something I like doesn't mean I'm going to stop loving you. That's important to know. And you may well do something. There may come a time when Denny and I as elders may come to talk to you about something that you have done or said that we really have a problem with and we need to talk to you. But I'm telling you, if and when it happens, that Denny, I know his heart, and I, we love you. And we wouldn't be there if we didn't love you. And we're not there to harm you in any way. We will be there to help you the best we can. We may do it imperfectly, right? But I guarantee you that's what's going to be happening. We want you to know that. Okay? We don't have any appointments set up for this either, by the way. There's nothing on the horizon. I'm just saying, if it should ever happen, know that. And don't you want to know that? And I hope when you come to me, you got something to share with me that I can know from you too, that even somewhere you disagree with me, that we can still love each other. I was talking with someone just this morning, and we were talking about something we didn't see quite eye. You know what the end of our statement was? We both said, I love you. And they responded, I love you too. You know, that's how it goes, isn't it? That's the way it should go. Is that we can disagree a little bit about something, but we know that we still love each other. And we're going to work through this, whatever it might happen to be. That's what God wants of us. That's what this whole thing here is. Let us not allow our own swineful self inside that desires to devour people to do that. Instead, let's have a holy discernment that says, I do see something. It concerns me. Can we talk about this? Can we work through this? Can we find an answer to this? Doesn't it make more sense? What if we all did that? Oh, my goodness. What if politicians could learn how to do that? I can't even imagine. Can't even imagine if they could do that. Next slide, please. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. This is out of Philippians 2, 3 through 5. I'm telling you, this is it right here. This whole thing in Matthew 7, who is speaking in Matthew 7? Jesus Christ. This passage is going back, reflecting more, expanding more, expounding on it more, on what he's already said in Matthew 7. We're to have this mind of Christ that doesn't do anything out of selfish ambition. In other words, the ego, and I love this thing, edging God out. That's what our ego tends to be. You know? And some people's ego is so big that we can't even feed them. They got to feed them themselves. I'm telling you. But no, we got to be careful about edging God out in our judgments. We have to leave room for God to do that. And before God, we talk with one another and share. Don't allow this human desire to override what God has done. One more Oh, there's actually one more after this. I love this one here. There is but one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you? There's some missing there. Who are you to judge your neighbor? James 4:12. Not even Simon Cowell is the final judge, right? I hope Simon Cowell is not up there judging at the end. That's for sure, don't you? Goodness gracious. He's not the judge. We're not the judge. There's only one judge and lawgiver who is able to both save or destroy. God can do that. We can't. Let's don't try to take God's place. Let's leave room for God. Instead, here's what I want to encourage you on. Next slide. We need to get our rescue on. Seek to rescue from instead of remind others of their sins. This is really it. This is the linchpin for this whole lesson of what those six verses are talking about. Instead of looking for ways to demean, devour, destroy, depress, dump on. We had a sign when I was in the military in our office, in my office, actually, where I was the NCOIC, that says, no dumping allowed. Everybody's dumping on each other. I said, no dumping allowed in here. Won't have it. Right? We need to get past that into doing something else. And instead of dumping on, how about let's take the trash off? How about let's help clean someone up? How about let's help lift them up? How about we try to redeem? And there's a passage in Colossians, so very important, this in I forget the verse now. It says that we are to let our conversation be seasoned with salt so that we know how to answer everyone. Redeeming the time. Right? Redeeming the time. We have opportunity when we have disagreement to make things worse, to push someone away from the church, away from God, away from ourselves. Or we have an opportunity to seek to redeem or buy back or restore or pull in. We have those two things to do. And I want to challenge us to be a church known for our redemptive heart. That's what I'm asking. That's what the Bible's asking. Let's take a moment now to pray, if you would. Our Holy Father in heaven, we want to bow before you. And Lord, we know that we struggle with this judgmental attitude. Even the best of us have times where we do. And Lord, sometimes we take this judgment to someone who has nothing to do with it, and we simply help poison the well. Forgive us for that. But Father, we also know that we try to do something right, and we stumble. Strengthen us there. Help us, equip us, encourage us to do what is right. Help us, Father, to take that beam out of our own eyes, and then help us to have the courage to offer to help take the speck of sawdust out of our brother or our sister, our family, our friends. Help us, Father, to be the people who have this mindset of Christ that considers others more valuable than self. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Denny has a few announcements this time.